Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Ridge, and this morning's show is entitled Stop the Negative Self-Talk, Get a New Neurotheology, and Live. I am going to be speaking from Luke chapter 14. Beginning at verse 15, this is the parable of the great banquet, which is also given in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. Now, in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, this great parable that was spoken by Jesus had to do with excuse making, that is, the excuses that people made for not taking God's invitation of salvation in a serious manner. But before we get to the parable of the great banquet, I want to go over, move down a few verses and begin reading at verse 7 of the same chapter, Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In verse 31, we have the parable of the king who is going to make war. 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So in these two parables, that is, the parable of the tower and the parable of the king intended to make war, we have two very important spiritual principles elucidated for us. First of all, in verse 28, we have a very important word. And let me read verse 28 again, which reads, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? And so the word that's rendered counted from a word that means a pebble, or to count or to calculate. And in the in the Latin, the same word is calculus. And so, as we go on, he talks about, in verse 29, whether or not this individual can fail. That is, if he has a power, is he able to complete what he has started? I want to bring out the intensity of the teachings of Jesus. I want to bring out the fact that embedded within the teachings of Jesus is the what has been called the divine imperative. Parable of the tower, the meaning thereof is this: sit down and see if you can afford to follow me. And that is what Jesus said to this great crowd that we read of in verse 25. Verse 25 reads, and there went great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, so they, this great crowd, heard the parable tower. But Jesus said to them in math, sit down and see if you can afford to follow me. And beginning in verse 31, I'll read that again. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth? Notice the language, the very deliberate use of certain words, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions. But likewise, whosoever he be a deed that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so, the meaning of the parable of the king is this: sit down and see if you can afford to refuse my demand. So in these two parables, very serious, very poignant, very deep spiritual principles are in this day. Once again, the parable of the tower teaches one to sit down and see if he can afford to follow Jesus. The parable of the king teaches one to sit down and see if he can afford to refuse the demand of Jesus. Now, with that background, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15, which is the beginning of the parable of the great banquet. And when one of them sat down food with him, he heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The word blessed means spiritually prosperous. It means spiritual prosperity. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade me, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all that were sent began to. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And for that reference, he won the 24 verse 5. So that servant came and showed his lord his thing. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the maimed of those who are lame all the way up. That is the entire body. And the halt and the blind. And his servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highway, it is the public roads and hedges, which represents the fenced-in places, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, the word that has been transliterated, compel, means to persuade. Does not mean to force. It means to persuade them to come. For I say unto you, verse 24, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, someone has ably described the word excuse, or the term excuse, as meaning the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I have always loved that definition. The skin of a reason, a lie. I've always felt that that definition resonates with my understanding of a term or the word excuse. It is important to realize that one of the barriers of fruitful and wonderful Christian life, or spiritual life, I should say, means that one is actively addressing those areas in one's life that would pose a hindrance. And one of those areas is negative self-talk. Negative self-talk produces excuses or inaction. Now, I wanted to show you that excuses are ancient. I'm speaking to you this morning from an ancient document called the Gospel of Luke. And the excuses we have presented before us are very interesting. And I want you to see that in the excuses that are given to us here, that of all the excuses, each excuse that is given for not attending God's great supper is more flimsy than the others. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now think about this. This is not a sound business practice. This is an individual who has purchased a piece of land. He has not seen it. He doesn't know the quality of the land. He doesn't know if it would be useful to him or not. But he says, in his excuse, I have bought a piece of ground. First, he buys the land, and then we read, I must needs go and see it. So he buys a piece of land without laying eyes on it, without checking it out first to see if it is even worthwhile. So this is his excuse. I pray we have the excuse. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Here's another individual who had bought oxen, which, of course, these were an agrarian people. They were farmers, and this would be, the purchase of oxen would be very expensive and a very important investment for one's family. But notice, here's another individual who has made a purchase, but he has not checked out the animals first to see if there is anything wrong with them. So the excuses are very interesting. I go out, verse 19, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excuse. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord the excuse. One of the things that I like to look at very closely here with regard to this parable is verse 18, which reads, once again, and they all with one consent begin to make it do. Now, Alfred Edersheim noted in his book, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, at the time of his writing, stated that among the Arab tribes, to make an excuse, that is, to refuse to attend a banquet among the Arab tribes was equivalent to the declaration of war. In verse 16, we note that a certain man made a great supper, that is, a formal feast. So, in verse 18, the individual states, I have bought a piece of ground and I must need go and see it. And more literally, and immediately, I have necessity. Now, the land, of course, would still be there. But this is a strange necessity. So, in the English, it means I must need go. In the Greek, it says, I have necessity. In verse 19, the individual that bought the 5 yoke of oxen could have tested them before buying. And he would know the quality of the animals that he has. Also, the oxen would not run away or be stolen. So, in verse 18, and they were all with one consent again to make. Now, this invitation is to God's great supper, God's great banquet of salvation. Verse 15, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This is God's great and wonderful invitation. Let me say that when one thinks about the excuses given here, and God's message of salvation, God's invitation to salvation, is rejected. I want to use in general, or how excuses influence or impact the life of an individual. One can most certainly exist by excuse making, but one certainly cannot live by excuse making. Remember, the definition of the word excuse, it means the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And so it is negative self-talk that gives excuse-making power. Now, there are those today who say that in order to change your reality, you change your brain. And this is based upon your understanding of neuroplasticity, and that we now understand that neurons do not die, but that we can shape our mind, shape our brain around certain habits or certain thinking that limit them. So certainly, to exist by making excuses is unprofitable. The Bible invites us to freedom, and therefore the opportunity is given to us to live in a powerful and dynamic way. The negative self-criticism, the negative self-talk, the belief that one is destined not to change. Just listen to the language, that one is destined not to change, because one has lived by excuses for so long. One has a very negative self-image due to negative self-talk, but these things can be overcome. And the individual can begin to make new decisions about having a brand new life. But one's thinking must change. And I am talking about core beliefs, not the beliefs of the superficial mind, but one's core orientation must change. And within the Bible, we are told that God provides the opportunity, God provides the power for each individual to have a changed life, a brand new life. Now, there is mounting criticism in where I live about chemicals, about psychoactive chemicals that are constantly being used in order to control people instead of helping people to become new. And so there's an uproar. I saw this coming long ago, and now people are beginning to look carefully, closely to we are doing through the use of these hierarchical symbols is only controlling or managing symptoms. Managing symptoms. The Word of God has a message of salvation that releases us from negativism, from excuse making, from inaction, so that we might have lives that are whole and full. In John chapter 5, there's a story of the impotent one who had been in this condition for 38 years. And when Jesus encountered this person, first gave him excuses as to why he could not get down into the water. He said, because no one helps him. Jesus looked through his excuses and said, do you want to be healed? The great diagnostician understood that here is a man whose life has been limited by the excuse lie. Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? So the veil of his excuses, the veil of his life lie by the great physician. The man accepted Jesus' offer of salvation. You know someone who is in this condition, who has lived by excuses, and who needs to encounter Jesus. You know someone whose life is built around negative self-talk. But here is that is an individual that needs God's great salvation. It is there for such individuals. When one comes to Jesus Christ, one begins to learn the Word of God, then one's neurobiology changes, the brain changes, the mind changes. These changes are measurable and real. Following Jesus, following the Word of God, is an evidence-based practice. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.